Okay, well, it is very good to be here. My wife and I were looking forward to coming back here for quite some time, and we definitely appreciate the opportunity to come back and to be here again with you all. I think I'm a little loud. Am I a little loud? I'm okay? I'm just going to stay away from that. But anyway, we are delighted to be here. Of course, last time we were here was for the Cola Clash, and the Lord blessed. He answered prayer, didn't he? And God is good. And of course, this time, I'd like to share with you what God has called us to do over in Ireland. When I came back here to the States from over there, I didn't think I was going back, and but now I know I'm going back for good. And God has called. He's opened up doors that were not there before, and I'm looking forward to it. And in fact, this past summer, we got to do a tent meeting over there, an evangelistic tent meeting, and we saw some great things happen. And I'll share more about that tonight, okay? So come back tonight. That was good, Pastor, wasn't it? Okay. No, seriously, though. Come back tonight, and we'll be sharing with you some really neat things about what God's doing. Listen, I'll just explain to you very briefly what the landscape, the evangelistic landscape, is like in Ireland. Right now, in that country, I know of two Irish young men who, well, one in particular, and possibly a second one, who believe that God would have them to preach the gospel. Okay, two Irishmen. Now, for a whole country, that's not a lot of people. The Irish government passed a law, we just found this out less than a year ago. The Irish government passed a law that new American missionaries can only come over for 3 years and then they get kicked out. And now, just think with me a minute. If there's only one, maybe two Irish young men that are going into the ministry, and the American missionary door has been shut, what does it look like? What does it look like that's going on? I mean, if you look past the human element, what do you think the enemy's trying to do? He's trying to keep the gospel out of that country. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why he's trying to keep the gospel out of that country, because he has seen, especially recently, that it works. And he don't like it. And one thing that we're thankful for, I'm thankful for my wife in a lot of different ways, but one thing that I am thankful for is because I'm married to her, I can stay there forever. Or at least until I kick off, you know. I don't have to be there for just 3 years. I can be there for life. So I'm excited about that. And as well, as I was traveling through the different countryside towns of Ireland, of course, you've got Dublin, and the rest of Ireland is just, I mean, the pictures that you see on calendars and stuff of just rolling green hills and occasional cottage here and there. Small towns, that's what Ireland is, besides Dublin. And I was shocked as I was traveling through that country. This was before I surrendered to God's call to go there. I would be driving through a town, town after town after town, just small little towns. I'm talking, you know, maybe 500, 700, 1,000 people, knowing that there's no gospel witness there. And that even if those people wanted to know how to know God, or if they wanted to know how to get to heaven, they wouldn't have a clue what to do besides go to the priest. Of course, a lot of good he's going to do them. I was shocked at how bad the need was. I didn't even think of that. You know, as an American over here, I just thought, well, Ireland, yeah, it's a Catholic country. There's missionaries over there. They're doing a good job. And then to go over there and see how few there actually are, and but they're mostly clustered around Dublin, and the rest of the countryside has just been left to whatever the Catholic Church can do for them. And that's a very sad state of affairs. And there's no evangelists in that country either. Can you imagine the United States of America with no evangelists? I believe that that's part of the reason why the churches in Ireland are struggling a bit, because there is one gift that God has given to the church. He's given the pastor, teacher, and the evangelist. There's one gift over there that is completely absent. And so the church is limping. And I'm excited about what God's called us to do, to go over there, to do the work of the evangelist. God has opened up doors for us to do tent meetings. I thought, Lord, how in the world are we going to reach these towns? I mean, am I just going to stand up on a street corner and start preaching? And what do you want me to do? Well, come to find out, that's part of it. And by the way, that works. That might sound kind of archaic, but people have gotten saved up in Milwaukee, even recently, through Get It street preaching. It works. I was wondering, Lord, what vehicle do you want us to use to reach all these towns, to plant little Baptist churches all over the place in this countryside? Lord, what do you want us to do? And to make a long story short, I found out that we had just been given a tent that seats 400, you can squeeze 500 people in there, this tent. And so I thought, well, okay, here's a need. God's provided this. Now, given it's kind of unconventional, I never would have thought this up. So let's try this out. And my brother-in-law, who's a pastor over there, is an Irishman. It's all just kind of happened at the same time. He called and said, look, Chris, this tent, I want you to come over and let's do a tent meeting over in Arklow, which is a small town about an hour and 15 minutes south of Dublin. So I thought, well, Lord, I'd have to be blind to see this and to not see this is from you. And so we went ahead and took that tent and went down there, and God worked. Folks in that town got saved. And I'll tell you some specific stories tonight, okay? So come back. I almost got carried away. But let's find our Bibles here and go to the book of Matthew. And when you get to Matthew, let's go ahead and go to chapter 16. I'd like us to consider this morning a question. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? I guess that would be the title of this message. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Or I guess we could subtitle it, whose side are you on? Really, a disciple is just a learner or a follower. And a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who is learning from Him, someone who's following Him. Now, I know, if you're saved this morning, that you are technically a disciple of Jesus Christ. But let me ask you, are you genuinely a disciple of Jesus Christ in word and deed? I mean, in the nuts and bolts of life, sun up to sun down, are you really a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Is that evidenced by what you say, by what you do, by what you think? Are you a real follower of Jesus Christ? And then that begs the question, if you're not, well, who are you following? Who are you learning from? Because the way God programmed us, when He made us, He made us so that we cannot exist by ourselves. You say, well, sure, I can exist by myself. Well, what would happen if God took all the oxygen out of the air? How long would you last? You know, God made us so we're dependent on Him, and that's just the way it is. He also made us so that we would be followers. We follow either God or we follow, as we're going to see here in the passage, Satan. Now, this is a message that I preached in some form to the academy or the Christian school here when I was back, and I thought, well, Lord, there's going to be folks in the audience that have heard this before. But I just sense the Lord wanted me to go this route. And then we're up in the prayer meeting. Pastor mentioned the whole thing about how we need to hear things more than once. So I thought, okay, well, that knocks that argument out. And so I was sitting there and thought, okay, Lord, you still want me to preach this? And, of course, He never changes His mind. But I said, Lord, you want me to preach this? And then Pastor said he's going to be preaching about Jesus being the way. And that settled it. Okay, I should have settled it before. But, folks, I think God has some here for us this morning, and He's going to dovetail right in with what He has for us for the rest of the day. Here in Matthew chapter 16, let's begin reading in verse number 21, and let's see what's happening here. As we read this, we're just going to be reading verses 21 through 25. Let's go ahead and start here. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But He, that's Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, or if any man will follow me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Let's pray. Lord, we're looking to you this morning to open our eyes to spiritual truth. Lord, you said that the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into all truth. And so, Lord, we are depending on you fully this morning to open our eyes to things that perhaps we haven't seen before, or areas in our lives to which we're blinded that do not please you, areas in which we're going our way instead of your way. Lord, I ask you that you would deal with that which hinders us from full effectiveness in the gospel ministry, we pray. Lord, we look to you and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. You know, as you go through life, one of the things that you'll come to find out, if you sit in preaching for any length of time, you'll find it out rather quickly, that there are times in your life where what you want to happen, or your will, you find that God's will kind of runs cross-grained to what you want. Or something will come up in your life, a circumstance, a frustrating situation, and of course it couldn't come across your life unless the Lord allowed it, and you don't like it. It's like, Lord, this is not what I wanted. It can be something as complicated and something as big as a family issue, something that just kind of rocks your family, whatever it might be, or it can be something as simple as, I don't know, the starter going out on your car, whatever it might be. A circumstance comes across your life and you're thinking, this is not what I needed today. Or you're sitting in a preaching service and the pastor or the preacher says something, and you find as he, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, really it's the Holy Spirit doing it through the preacher, reveals God's will to you through His Word, what you begin to find is that here's your will, and the will of God comes cross-grained to it, and you think, ah, I know that's what it says, but I don't like it. Ever happened to you? Yeah. Unless this is a very unusual audience, I really don't think I've ever run across a person where God's will and their will just ran completely, perfectly parallel 100% of the time. You know, that's not the way we're made. You know what? Even if you're saved this morning, we're a bunch of rebels, aren't we? I mean, we have a way that we think things ought to work out. And if it doesn't work out that way, it's not happy. And we let people know it sometimes. Well, you know what? Are you really a true follower, a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Because here in this passage to which we've turned, we've got a disciple who has a way that he thinks things ought to work. And then we've got the Lord Jesus, God Himself, who has the way, who has in His mind the way He thinks things ought to work. And we have the will of God and a man's will, a disciple's will, clash. And we see it right here in this passage. What happens? Well, the fact of the matter is, folks, I think I'm going to just mention this because I don't know really the spiritual condition of everyone out here. But you know, if you're going to be a true follower, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, in actuality, you've got to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ in name, too. Let me ask you, I mean, have you ever, when was a point in your life where you made the decision to trust the Lord Jesus to save you from your sin and to rescue you from hell? When did that happen in your life, friends? Because if it didn't, you've never made that decision to become a disciple of Jesus. You know, the fact of the matter is, we're all sinners. I don't think there's anyone here who would deny that. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, there's not a just man on the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. You know, just a casual look around will tell you, listen, everyone's a sinner. You look at your life yesterday and the day before, and you know that there's things that you did that God didn't want you to do. And you know that there's things that you didn't do that you know God wanted you to do. And the fact of the matter is, we're all sinners. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, the second part of the verse says this, sin is the transgression of the breaking of God's law. Sin's whenever you take and you break God's law. In other words, God's law says don't lie, don't bear false witness. And what do? You ever lied? Yeah, broke God's law. So in God's courtroom, you innocent or guilty? Guilty. okay? Commandment number 5 says this, honor your father and your mother. You know, is there ever a time where mom and dad told you to do something and you, oh, come on. That ever happened to you? You know what? If you've done that, that was not honoring. God said honor your parents. You didn't honor your parents. You know what you did? You took the law of Almighty God and you broke God's law. And folks, you know what? That is a big deal. You know, it's not a good thing to break the speed limit, though it happens all the time. That's a government law. But you know what? Breaking God's law, I mean, point blank, breaking God's law. I mean, at the end of the day, that is God's law, too, because He says, obey them that have the rule over you. But when God gives an explicit command in the Ten Commandments, and you break it, that's a big deal. You know, in reality, I've actually done the same exact thing that got the devil kicked out of heaven. What did the devil do? The devil said, you know what, God, whatever about you want, this is the way I want things to operate, this is what I'm going to do. And so he started doing what happened. Well, he got kicked out of heaven. And now his eternal destiny is going to be burning forever in the lake of fire. But you know what, folks? That same thing the devil did. God never intended hell to be a place where he would have to send people. The Bible says that God created hell for the devil and his angels. But see, we took sides with Satan when we said, God, I know you said to do this, but I want to do this. See what I mean? See what a big deal sin is? And folks, you know what? We are all in that boat, and that's a bad boat to be in. But you know what the wonderful thing is? That the Bible says that the Lord, that's God in heaven, laid on Him, that's Jesus Christ, the iniquity or the sin of us all. Every time you ever took and you break God's law, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the Bible says that who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree. So God took every sin that you've ever committed, every time you broke God's law, He took that, all those dirty thoughts, and He laid it on Jesus Christ. He took every time you ever told a lie, He laid it on Jesus Christ. He took every time you've ever dishonored your parents, any time you've ever broken God's law, and He took that guilt and He laid it on Jesus Christ, and then God judged Jesus Christ as if He had paid, or as if He had committed the sin that you committed. As if He had committed the sin that I committed. You know what? The Bible says that He wants to make an exchange with me. He says that I can be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The fact of the matter is, folks, you and I, everyone in the whole world, needs to come to the realization, boy, I'm a sinner. And my sin is going to take me to hell, and that's what I justly deserve for breaking God's law, but someone's already paid my penalty for me. In fact, when He was on the cross, one of the last things He said is, it is finished. In the original, it has the idea of paid in full. Your sin debt was paid in full, completely, period, full stop, by Jesus Christ. And do you know what? Any person in the whole world, the Bible says, whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. Anybody, man, woman, boy, girl, anybody in the whole world can make a decision to trust what Jesus did on the cross to pay for their sin personally, trusting His finished work to save them. And you know what the Bible says? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, it's exciting. You know, if you haven't ever done that, you need to do it. That's how you enter into being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But are you really, if you've made that decision, do you act like you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because the disciple of Jesus Christ follows Him. A disciple of Jesus Christ learns from Him. Note with me here what happened in this passage. First of all, we see that our will is often opposed to God's will. If you're taking notes, that's number one. It's just a very simple statement. Our will is often opposed to God's will. Notice what happens here in verse 21. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem. Let's stop right there. Were they expecting that much? Now, these guys were Jews. They had grown up learning in the synagogue. That's where they went to school. And they heard all these prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah, how He was coming. Now, let me ask you this. They were expecting the Messiah to come. What city were they expecting Him to set up His kingdom in? It wasn't Washington, D.C., okay? That's before Christopher Columbus and all that kind of carry on, okay? What city was it that they were expecting Him to set up His kingdom in? It was in Jerusalem, okay? Now, did they think Jesus was the Messiah? Well, look what it says here, and just go up a few verses. Verse 15, He, Jesus, said unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, okay, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus confirms it in verse 17 and says, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, Jesus says, Yes, Peter, you're right, and you didn't figure that out in your own head. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, he, another passage tells us, sets his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And if you're a disciple, you've been following Jesus Christ for the past 3 years or so. You're following Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. And nothing's stopping him from going to Jerusalem. He is heading to Jerusalem. And what do you think is going to happen? He's going to Jerusalem, guys. He just told us he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. Remember all those prophecies in the Old Testament? This guy's going to set up his kingdom now. And I bet you Peter, James, and John in particular were thinking, Hey, you know what? My days of fishing are numbered. You know? I mean, think with me. Where they were at, they had a way in their minds that they thought things were going to operate. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. This is great. But notice the rest of verse 21, what Jesus says, and suffer many things. Now hang on a sec, I wasn't expecting that. Of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Now the whole thing about being raised again the third day, I bet you they didn't even hear that. They thought he's going to Jerusalem. Oh, he's going to Jerusalem. And suffer many things, and be killed. Oh, hang on. Stop right there. Time out. This is not what we were expecting. Isn't that exactly what happens? Because look at verse 22, Peter, who's always the guy who's putting his foot in his mouth, he's always the guy who acts first, which isn't always a bad thing, by the way, but Peter comes out and he really says what I believe the whole group of disciples were thinking, but Peter's the one who had the audacity, verse 22, to take him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And then notice Jesus' response. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, when I used to read this passage, I'd always be confused because here's what I saw. I saw Jesus saying, Guys, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed and be raised again the third day. And here's what I saw. I saw Peter all concerned about Jesus saying, Oh, Lord, we love you. We don't want that to happen to you. Lord, don't worry. We're going to protect you. We're not going to let anything happen to you. And then Jesus turned to Peter and said, Get thee behind me, Satan. And I was scratching my head thinking, Now, hang on a sec. That doesn't make sense to me because if Peter was genuinely concerned about Jesus, would Jesus really respond that way? If Peter had a genuine heartfelt concern for Jesus, would Jesus rebuke him so sharply? No, he wouldn't. But it's not because Peter was concerned about Jesus. Guess who Peter was concerned about? Yeah, Peter was concerned about the big number one. Peter was concerned about his agenda. Peter was concerned about his plan, the way he thinks things ought to operate. But folks, isn't that how we are so often? We have a way that we think things ought to operate. We want to live our lives the way we want to live our lives. You know, we've got our job, we've got our career, we have our life the way it works. And if the Lord came to us, and maybe He already has, and said, Look, I want you to change your plans, I want you to do this and such. Oh, you're all saying, No, hang on. That's going to wreck my life. That's the way, I don't want things to operate that way. And then that's exactly what Peter was saying. Jesus said, Look, guys, here's what's going to happen to me. And Peter, in short, says, Lord, don't let that happen. That's going to mess my life up. Right? Now, I wonder, is there an area in your life where the Lord has spoken to you, revealed His will? It might have been in a big thing, such as God calling a young man to preach. A life shift decision. Or it might be something as small as a television program that you're accustomed to watching, and as you're watching it, maybe even just the other day, something came across that program, and something inside of you said, Oh, that's not really good. Well, I hope they don't do that again. He kept watching it. But you know it was the Holy Spirit saying, Uh-uh, that doesn't please me. Okay? Now, that's something small, but that's right where we live, isn't it? where your will, the way you think things ought to work, the way you want things to happen, and God's will conflict. So number one, our will is often opposed to God's will. But notice with me, secondly, our will is a hindrance to God's will. Our will is a hindrance to God's will. Verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus' main problem with Peter was this. That Peter was concerned about the things that be of men instead of the things that be of God. Peter was more concerned about man's will than God's will. You know what ought to govern every decision you make, whether it be something as large as a life direction or something as small as your media choices or anything in between, whatever it is, what ought to govern your life is, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's what ought to govern my life. That's what ought to govern your life. You know what? That makes sense to me because the Bible tells me that I'm not my own anyway. I'm bought with a price. He created me, number one. And He redeemed me, bought me with His own blood, number two. Folks, if anybody doesn't belong to themselves, it's me. I don't belong to myself at all. And get it, you don't belong to yourself either. What ought to govern your life is, God, what do you want me to do? Spirit of God, what do you want me to do? Our will is often a hindrance to God's will. I want you to think with me for just a moment here. Jesus had the big plan in mind, did He not? You know, you and I never have the big plan in mind. You know why? Because we're not God. We can't think that big, but God can. Do you realize that for your individual life, God has a big plan in mind? And in this situation, Jesus had a big plan in mind. What was His plan? His plan was to bring many sons to glory, wasn't it? His plan was, He looked in the future and He saw you sitting here. He saw me right here. And you know, Jesus thought, you know what? If I don't go to the cross, none of that's going to happen. If I don't go to the cross, not a single human being will ever be in heaven. Not a single human being will ever be able to have a relationship with God unless I go to the cross. And it's not going to be nice. And you know what? It was contrary to Jesus' human will. Remember in the garden, He prayed, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Remember that? That's not what He wanted to do. But there came a point when Jesus' human will, I don't understand it all, because Jesus was all God and all man, but it happened anyway. The human will of Jesus and the will of the Father conflicted, and aren't you glad that His will died? That He died to His own will and did His Father's will. You know what? Aren't you glad that happened? I guarantee you, 100 years from now, when you're in heaven instead of hell, you'll be very glad that He did His Father's will. But what happens when you don't do the Father's will? Do you see what's happening here? The will of a man, Peter, stands between Jesus and the cross. Lord, don't go to the cross! Because he just had his little puny, narrow-minded view in mind. But that's how we view things often. Something comes into our lives, and we think, God, this is messing my life up. Well, God's got this huge picture in mind, and it's exactly what you need. What you need to do is submit your will to God's will. In order to realize that big plan. In order for that big plan to become a reality. Do you want God's big plan to become a reality in your life? You know what? God's plan is better than what you could ever come up with. God made you. He knows what makes you tick. If anybody knows what makes you happy, it's God. If anybody knows what's going to make you satisfied and fulfilled, it's God. So why do we always go doing our own will instead of His will? Because we think we know better than God. Isn't that terrible? We never come out and say it, but isn't that what happens? Isn't that what's really going on when we say, God, no, I want to do what I want to do. I know it's what you want me to do. It's not that big a deal if I reject what you want me to do. Oh, it's a huge deal. How would you feel if Jesus said to you, get thee behind me, Satan, you're an offense unto me. You're standing between what I want to do with your life. You're standing between me and what I want to do with your life. That's a big deal. Let's just take an illustration. What if there's a young man that God wants you to go into the gospel ministry, wants you to preach? And in God's mind, there's, say, 5,000 people throughout your lifetime that He wants to reach for Christ. Well, what's going to happen to them if you say no? See, God has a plan to reach those people, and Satan has a plan to keep their minds blinded from the gospel. And when you do what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do, you are joining arms with Satan in his blinding work instead of hooking up with God in his saving work. That's a big deal. What if it's something a little bit smaller? What if you are in the course of business throughout the day? And it's like the Holy Spirit says, hey, that person right there, I want you to give him a gospel tract. Try to win him to Christ. And you're thinking, I'm afraid of what they'll think of me. You know, I've got this self-image I want to keep, and that's going to wreck my self-image, God, if I go and... And so you don't. Isn't it interesting that Jesus told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now get this. Now hear this. When you do what you want to do, instead of what God wants to do, you're actually falling into line with Satan's plan in one way or the other. Satan's most favorite tool to use is a self-centered, self-focused disciple. Why? Because a disciple is the one that Jesus wants to use to accomplish his plan. And when a disciple is consumed with his own will, that disciple is actually hindering God's plan from happening, which is exactly what Satan wants to do. See, folks, living for self isn't just an option. Living for self is treason. Do you see that? Why didn't Jesus say, get thee behind me, Peter? Because Jesus saw what was really going on. He saw that Satan was using a self-centered disciple to hinder the work of Christ. That's what happens all the time. Is that what's happening in your life right now, folks? It's a big deal. But notice with me, thirdly, and we'll close, our will must be surrendered to God's will. Our will must be surrendered to God's will. Here's what it says in verse 24. And Jesus said unto his disciples, he's turning to his disciples and teaching them a lesson. Guys, here's what you just saw. Here's what I'm trying to teach you. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, or really follow me, let him deny himself, which is exactly what Peter didn't do, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, in whatever situation God's dealing with you about right now, here's what's going on. Jesus Christ says this, and we'll close with this, verse 25. For whosoever will save his life will preserve what he thinks is life, will preserve the way he thinks life ought to operate. What'll happen to that guy if he spends his life doing what he wants to do? Constantly preserving the way he thinks life ought to operate. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life will go ahead and say, okay, God, I'm going to die to, I'm going to go ahead and lose my will. Even though I think that this decision is going to break me, even though I feel like submitting to you is going to wreck my life, I know that you've got a bigger brain than I've got, that you've got everything in hand, you're going to sort it all out. Okay, Lord, here we go, and you submit. What's going to happen to that guy? And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Really comes down to trust, doesn't it? Do you trust God or not? There might be somebody out here who maybe your dad or father figure or whoever, you couldn't trust them, and so you think God's the same way. Folks, get it. God is somebody you can trust. And somebody you must trust. If you don't trust God, who are you going to trust? Yourself? A lot of good that's going to do you. You don't even know what's coming around the corner, but He does. You know what? You trust Him. He's got everything in hand. Whatever God's dealing with you about this morning, I encourage you to do what Jesus said. Submit your will. Are you a real disciple of Jesus Christ? You can be. Whose side are you on? In order to be on God's side truly, you must submit your will to His. And then you'll be shocked and amazed at what God does. That plan that He has, Peter never saw Pentecost coming, but when it came, I'm sure he remembered this and thought, Jesus knew what He was talking about. Him going to the cross, I thought it was wrecking my life, but it actually made it. Yeah. That's what's going to happen with you too, because God's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to do great, mighty things through your life. We just got to submit to Him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You will work this truth deeply in our hearts. And Lord, that You will Give us soft hearts to respond to your word, I pray. Would you use the folks in this audience to accomplish great things for you? Lord, may they all be instruments and channels of what you want to do in this age, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.